It seems like every Christian out there is just surprised by the fact that people are skeptical about a man who rose from the grave. You ask anybody out there who's not a believer, and they go, how am I supposed to believe that somebody defeated death itself? And yet, most believers are just shocked that somebody cannot believe in this. How in the world could they not believe in that? How in the world can they just not see that light? It's just so evident. It's so clear. It makes perfect sense, and yet they're trying to tell me it don't make sense at all? How is this possible? How can we not find a way to accept the fact that people are going to be skeptical about this? I mean, look at the world around us. Is it not filled with deceit? I mean, there's websites devoted to the fact that there is deceit in the world. There's a website that you can go to where you can search anything out there and it'll tell you if it's really a scam. When you get that email that says, well, I've been locked up in a prison, but I'm a millionaire. But I don't have any way to reach my millions upon millions of dollars. Just send me $1,000 to help me get free, and I'll send you $1 million. The website will tell you, yes, this is a scam. For the most part, most people find that this is a scam. There are those few people who get conned by this idea who think that, yeah, I just got to give this person a little bit and I'm going to get this grand reward, never really thinking about it, going, well, hold on for a second. If the guy has millions upon millions, why does he need anything from me? Let's just go a step further. How in the world did he get my email? How in the world did he get my phone number? I don't know. I've never been invited to a party at his house before. He's not friends with anybody I know. Our world is filled with deceit. So how are we supposed to deal with that? We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. We're going to talk about the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, with Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So we're going out into this world filled with deceit, and we're telling this story about Jesus who defeated death, who rose again. And yet, we're surprised when the person we're talking to who doesn't know anything about Jesus can't accept what we're telling them as the truth, think we're just spinning this tall tale. And yet, right here in God's Word, the 11 men closest to him, that followed him every step of the way throughout his ministry, were told specifically by him that he would be crucified and on the third day rise. Could not believe these women that came to him and saying, the tomb's empty. He's no longer there. He's risen. The men closest to him couldn't grasp that. They couldn't take that. They couldn't accept that truth. It just seemed like a tall tale. But yet, we wander out into the world and we go, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did. And when people are doubting, when people say, hold on a second, you really expect me to believe that this man you call Jesus is A, the Son of God? You expect me to believe that that thing you're holding called a Bible is really the truth? And that he defeated death itself. How can we expect that? We need to have a little bit more to our convincing. We need to know what they're thinking here. It's also good to know a few of the other beliefs that exist in this world. One of the very common beliefs out there is people come back and a new life. Once you die, you start over again based on how you lived. Either start off better or worse than you were. So let's think about that one for a moment. If that's the case, why isn't there a lot of better people in the world? I mean, if we keep coming back and you have the people out there who will tell you about all the lives they lived before, shouldn't there be less cockroaches in the world today? If you come back as that when you get worse? I mean, wouldn't you be more afraid that you're going to come back and get stepped on? Shouldn't there be a lot nicer people in the world? And then you hit that point where you don't come back because you hit the peak of being good. Well, then shouldn't we be eating less and less people in the world? Not population skyrocketing across the world. We shouldn't be having all these scientists warning us that, hey, in a few years, the world won't be able to handle how many people there are. Don't work out that way. Yet, people are less skeptical about that than they are about God. I just don't understand that. Then we got the people who want to say, well, now you live and that's it. There's nothing. Okay. So what you're telling me here is, I'm in a world, I exist, nothing I do really matters. When I breathe my last, I breathe my last. What do I really need to be worried about? Fact, if that's really the truth, why are you even bothering to argue with me on anything here? I mean, assume for a second that I'm right. I'm right because of what Jesus came and did on the cross. That the perfect Son of God, fully man, fully God, came down and died for me because I'm a sinner. And he rose again. And this situation, if I'm right, then eventually, I'm going to have to stand before God, the creator of all, and answer for everything I've done in my life. Seeing as I know myself, I know there's a lot of things I've done. That's going to be a very long meeting. I'm sure he's going to remember way more than ever could imagine, no matter how long I sat here and thought about it. In fact, he's going to know everything about everything and how that stone rolled every which way from wherever I started it. And if you live your life thinking that there's nothing, and I'm the one who's right, well, now you got to stand before God, answer for everything, every decision you've made, including the conversation we're having. And you have to answer for all of that, not being able to say, I knew I was wrong. I knew I was imperfect. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I full-heartedly believed that he died for me. that he defeated death so that I could have eternal salvation. And at that point, I was reborn, and I wanted to live my life in thanks to him. But instead, he chose to say, I believe in nothing. And now you have to stand before this creator of all. Whoops. When it's a little too late for whoops. Whereas, if you're right and I'm wrong, I lived a good life. I had something to put faith in no matter what I was facing in life. Whether it was a good time or a bad time, I had a thankfulness there. I had something to live for. There was a meaning to my life. I had a meaning in life. Whereas you have nothing. And if I get to the end and there really was nothing, did it really hurt me any? It made every day of my life better. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to be hurting. And you're going to get reminded of every time that you were told about the salvation message. So what makes more sense there? If we're going through this logically, it seems that this makes perfect sense. But yeah, we should expect people to be skeptical of this. I mean, go to verse 12 here. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. One of the men who was close to him for years, following him around, heard everything he said, seeing the miracles he worked. Think about it. These men who were with him, these disciples who were with him, accepted the fact that there were miracles in life. They'd seen him work them. Seen people who'd been lame their entire life just get up and rise, get up and walk, jumping for joy over what happened. And they had trouble accepting this truth. He got up and ran from the table to check for himself. We need to take that to heart and remember that. And not expect that every single time we pull out the Bible and tell somebody what it says, that they're instantly just going to accept it. We celebrate Easter. It's a great thing for us. It's the start of the salvation message for us. But don't forget, even after this part, the disciples themselves were still hiding. It took a lot more for them to go out and start preaching the word. So never expect the very first time you say something to somebody, they're just going to take you at your word and be done. Expect questions. Expect them to verify it. There's plenty of information out there that proves what the Bible says. Proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Scientific fact. Fact, the more science progresses, and the more the historians keep studying, both are finding the Bible to be more and more true than they ever thought possible. But expect skepticism. So why are we surprised by it? Does it make any sense? We need to remember in life that the first skeptics of the resurrection were Jesus' own disciples. But the fact is, the resurrection is the central hope to all of Christianity. And for those who want to say that, well, Christianity itself, it's just not fair. That no matter, you're telling me that Jesus died for everyone. That no matter how bad somebody lived, they could turn around, accept Christ, and at that point, they're reinvented themselves They've died to their own selves. Come again. And if they've truly done that, then God's going to be okay with them. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. Let's think about this one more time. You want to talk about something being fair. If the Bible's true, there is a judgment that comes. There's a point where everybody has to answer for everything they've done. Now, they had that ability to choose in their life to accept Christ, die to their old selves, live to their new selves, reinvent. And if they truly accepted God, then they're going to want to live their life in thanks for that gift because they know they didn't deserve it. I mean, people might judge these people hard, but let me tell you what. If they find God, they're going to judge themselves harder than anybody else can judge them. Why? Because they knew themselves better. So if the Bible's right, eventually there is a justice for every injustice ever done in this world. At some point, no matter how much they got away with it in their life, justice is served. Whereas when people try and say, the Bible isn't fair, we take all that out, then any injustice in the past that was got away with stays there permanently. It never goes away. They got away with it. The whole concept of justice is out the door. So the whole concept of justice comes down to, if you believe this, no matter what, justice is served. The resurrection changed everything. It meant that Jesus is alive and that he offers forgiveness to each and every one of us. And that because of that, we can have a new relationship with God through Jesus and a new life as a gift. That new life as a gift calls us to walk in thanks. And if we truly believe that, then death is never the end. It's just the transition from living in the world of sin to living with God in heaven, to praising him. As long as we accepted that gift. And if there truly is this transition, if there truly was a resurrection and Jesus truly did this, then there is no redos in life. Once you died, you died. It's not a video game where you can hit restart. You don't get to go back and try over again. But the message of Jesus is, you don't need to. Just trust in me. If it's true, then death doesn't mean there is nothing. Death means there is a new life. A transition to a new life. And we must then wrestle with the fact that we will stand before God. And he is going to go through every moment of our life. For those who want to sit there and say, well, all those people who don't believe, they're in trouble. How embarrassing is it going to be for each and every one of us who don't believe when he sits there and goes through our life and goes, you knew better. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? When you were walking through the park and you seen that young girl sitting on a park bench crying, why didn't you take the moment to talk to her? You were there at that moment in her life, a moment when she was ready for a transition and you ignored her. Or maybe it's You heard one of your friends. You heard what he was planning to do. You knew that it wasn't right. You knew he knew better. I gave you everything to say to him. Yet why do you stay silent? We can have moments like that brought before us. Or we could have moments where he said, you know what? Do you remember that Easter back in 2019? Oh yeah, we got up early that day. We went to the sunrise service. It was more like a sunrise concert. Sang a bunch of songs, old songs, new songs. We had a lot of fun. He goes, no, I'm not talking about that. Do you remember the person you got the coffee off of before you went to that service? What are you talking about? That person that you decided to tell that day, God's blessed you. And that she just kind of had a solemn look and just said, thank you, I needed to hear that. It's not going to be the big moments in her life that are going to surprise us. It's going to be those moments that never even registered. It was a moment. Those are the choices that we need to change, that we need to think about, because that's truly who we are and how we live. Those are the moments when we may have the most impact on another person here, when there might have been that moment where the seed can be planted and their life gets changed and they can start living in thanks, knowing that the grace of God is offered to them. That's what's important. Once we accept that, and we know that we will stand before God, then we have no other choice but to admit, no one is more worthy of praise than God. No one is more worthy of praise than the Son of God who came and offered his life for us. Then no one is more worthy of praise than the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent down to live within us, to help us in every moment. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, especially today when we're remembering what you did for us, the pain you suffered, the humiliation you suffered, everything that you chose to endure on my behalf. And Lord, you know better than anybody how unworthy I was of that gift, yet you chose to do it anyway because you love me. And Lord, it is truly amazing how you bring us into each other's lives for fellowship. How you have those moments for us that we don't even realize. A moment that seems like nothing, that can be a transformation in someone else's life. And Lord, I pray that you always give me the courage to spread your word truthfully. And that even when people are skeptical of it, that you give me the wisdom to admit when I don't have an answer. And the courage to say, but I'll find one for you. Lord, let us all celebrate and rejoice in everything you did for us today, with our friends and with our family, and every day this week. We truly thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.